invite you to turn into God's Word in the meantime to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just three verses, verses 7 through 9, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 9. Here is God's Word. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Do you ever wonder to yourself that something must be wrong with me because I'm living my Christian life in terms of ups and downs? I mean, my Christian life seems to be a mixture of highs and lows. I remember when I was a youngster sitting in church and we would sing this old hymn, Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And maybe I was interpreting the song wrongly back then, but it sure left me with a great sense of unreality in my own experience. Because one day, you know how it is, you're feeling fine. One day you even have the joy of the Lord. And the next day you're feeling discouraged, maybe despair, perhaps even sorrow. One moment you're feeling strong. And then the next moment what happens is you just feel completely overwhelmed in your own weakness. You're pursuing godliness with all your heart. And then suddenly you just fall flat on your face in your sin. Victory, comma, then defeat. And the commas just keep recycling. Comma, 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 comma. Such is the Christian life and service. What's going on? Isn't the Christian life supposed to be lived on a level plane? Or even as that song said, on a higher plane? In the world generally, you find contrasting pairs, don't you? So you got hot, cold, day, night, old, new, up, down, black, white. And what is true in the world generally is also true in Christian life and service. It's a story of contrasting pairs. As believers, we belong to the world to come, and yet also we still live in this world at this present time. It's a story of contrasting pairs. We find ourselves in the overlap of two ages, and that's what makes the tension within our Christian experience. And understanding that is just so, so vital if we're not going to lose heart. So our brief three-verse passage today, it gives us this crucial God-centered reason for why we should never give up. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, first sentence says, therefore we do not lose heart. And the therefore sends us backwards into our passage to find out why. And Paul already used this phrase in verse 1 about his own ministry. We do not lose heart. And so today's passage is written to a Christian church. It's written to God's people. It tells us why we shouldn't be disheartened and why we should not fade into absolute and total despair. And one of the keys is to see that Christian life and service is a matter of contrasting pairs. And in verses 7 to 9, I want to focus with you on one particular pair. I'm encircling it. So in your outline, I've listed it as weakness and strength. Now, if we were going to preach on through the rest of the chapter, we'd encounter three more pairs of contrast: death and life, and outer nature and inner nature, and trouble versus glory. But our time is brief for today, so we're just footnoting those, and if you want to indulge in that later on this afternoon, there it is for your contemplation. So what perspective do we need to keep going in Christian life and service? What kind of gas in our tank do we really need? Look at verse 7. There you've got this paradox of weakness and strength that says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We have treasures. We have a treasure, and it's in jars of clay, Paul is saying. What's the treasure he's referring to? Kind of important to know what he's talking about. The previous verse 6 actually tells us. Thank you for telling us, Paul. Verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, referring back to creation, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. So if we, just for the moment, for the sake of speeding things up, peel back this beautiful, memorable imagery for a moment, the treasure is knowing God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the treasure. It's in the jar. Paul's teaching that our eyes are opened by the gospel because according to verse 4, we were all spiritually blind before we put our faith in Jesus Christ for our salvation. But the curtains have been thrown back. God's gospel has just flooded us with light and salvation into our hearts, into our lives. The light of knowing God through Jesus Christ, that's the treasure. It's the most precious thing in the entire world today. I checked, and Graham Kendrick, he is still singing about it at age 72. Remember his song? Sometimes we sing it at church here. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there's no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Because knowing God through Jesus is the all-surpassing treasure. What? Paul is saying we have this treasure in jars of clay. Back in the day, an earthen jar of clay was very plain, very common, very ordinary. It wasn't expensive. It was fragile and easily broken. So what does the jar of clay stand for? Well, it is us as a church. It's the persecuted church. It's gospel believers wherever you find them. It's you and me. We are ordinary jars of clay in which God has put his priceless treasure, the shining light of knowing him through the gospel. So a jar of clay is just a mortal, sinful human being like you and like me, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. We're mortal. End of verse 10 refers to our bodies. Verse 11, to our mortal bodies or mortal flesh, depending on your Bible translation. Remember how in the judgment of Genesis chapter 3, in the 19th verse, God said, you are dust and to dust you will return. That's what we hear at funeral services, from dust to dust and from ashes to ashes. It's a reminder that we are perishable, that all of us are subject to death. Anthropologically, we start dying, they say, around age 21, but theologically and biblically, we start dying as soon as we're born because we are under the sentence of death and we're subject to it. because of inherited nature. And so these bodies of ours, they are fragile, they're easily broken. You know, we get hungry, we get tired, and we get hurt, and we get sick and weary, and we die. We get irritable, we get snarly when our blood sugars are low. We get inflammation, and then we mope around the house, you know, feeling grim. Or if you're like me, you know, you get a bad case of the flu, and then you just kind of retire to your bed in order to await certain death. And when we do die, someone's worked out that the net worth of the human body, when it's broken down into its constituent mineral and chemical parts, it's only worth like $4 Canadian. We're mortal. And that includes our sinfulness. As human beings, we're subject to temptation and we're prone to sin. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We miss the mark. We don't sustain the standards of God. We lack conformance to the word and the will of God because we're sinners. We constantly fail to live according to how we should. We're common, ordinary, spider-cracked jars of clay. Now, why doesn't God just choose to transform us completely the moment that we become Christians? Because presumably he could do that, right? He's omnipotent. He could kind of like superhumanize us and glorify us completely in body and soul and leave us here to live out the rest of our lives for eternity on the earth. And on IDOP Sunday, we might want to ask, why doesn't God at least fast-track the persecuted church to exempt them from their persecutions? Well, verse 7 tells us why. It says this, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, purpose clause, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. The point here is that the container is so ordinary, it shows off the treasure. The container is so weak that it shows off the power of the living God. So that transparently and unmistakably, all glory goes to him. No jar of clay can ultimately boast in itself. Now, as jars of clay, we're exposed to all shapes and sizes of pressure in Christian life and service. Pressure that leaves us, you know, feeling as though life is beyond our ability. How can we ever endure? A mother says in exasperation, you know, right now I am just totally bedraggled. I mean, I have to sort out another spat between my kids. And I'm supposed to do it, you know, as a godly woman, godly husband, godly father, in sweet reasonableness. I just can't do it today. A student says, how am I ever going to make it, you know? Everything is just closing in on me. I've got now two essays that are due on Monday, and I got this really heavy-duty weekend, including I got to work on the weekend, and I'm just cracking under the pressure. This is the kind of life we live, isn't it? Somebody says, man, oh man, I worked all day long and then some, and now I come home to this. I just cannot cope. Or here I am, you know, I'm trying to serve the way that I've always served, but I'm so frustrated because of my hearing loss and I can't pick everything up. I've got arthritis. It's really bothering me every day now. I've got brain fog. I'm just not who I used to be. And I just can't serve as easily as I used to. I'm such a jar of clay, you know. I just cannot meet my own expectations and do everything. It's beyond my ability to endure. Now, it's a million miles removed from our own experience, but I was reading some testimonies, of course, from Christian women who had stayed behind in Afghanistan when the Taliban fighters came in last year. I think this was in the month of August. just turned the country, you know, upside down. The state's left. Taliban comes in, seizes government power. Everything changed so fast. In the interview, this is what she says. Going to church as a building, it is now outlawed. Sharing my faith is forbidden. Owning a printed Bible is extremely dangerous. And converting from Islam to Christianity has seen many of my friends killed by their own family, if not their own community, while their family was watching on. Sometimes people just disappear, she says. For myself, I'd been kidnapped and tortured, and I was run into the ground. I was just feeling beyond hope. I can't do this. Then I read a borrowed page from the Bible from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 10, where the apostle says, "We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." She says, "Reading this pumped life and hope into my spirit. Yes, they can kill us, burn us, and destroy, but my faith in God remains unshakable. Yes, we will go through trials, but God will always be there for us in life and in death." That was her testimony. I heard it with my own ears. Seeing herself, you know, as this weak, fragile jar of clay, her self-reliance just dissolved like sugar in hot tea, which drove her to depend on the all-surpassing power of God, who can either save her from martyrdom now, or who can ultimately raise her from the dead on the last day when Jesus Christ returns. She knows it, and she stands unshakable in her faith. I was also reading about the great country of Nigeria, and in the north, Sokoto. I was reading from an evangelical pastor there reporting violence against Christians and vandalism of all kinds against Christian-owned homes and Christian-owned stores and Christian-owned churches. He says this, "We believe the Christian faith comes with trials seen in James chapter 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you're involved with trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And this is why churches may be burnt down by Fulani terrorists in Jos, Kaduna, Maiduguri, Benel, and other places, but the very next day the survivors would congregate there to hold a service amidst the rubble and destruction of their church," he says. It's only through God's power that jars of clay can keep on going and endure. So verse 8 says, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." Here in the West, you know, our fantasy world is just populated with superheroes. It's part of the mainstream of our culture. You got Batman and Superman and Spider-Man and the X-Men and the Fantastic Four and the Incredibles and so on. But when we become Christians, we are not transformed into superheroes. People that have, you know, some kind of extraordinary power and we're unlike now everyone else who seems to be around us. We are very, very ordinary jars of clay containing an extraordinary treasure within us, that of knowing God through the gospel. And that's very, very humbling, isn't it? That we keep going at all in Christian life and service. It is a praiseworthy credit to God's power working within us, conforming us to the likeness of the Lord Jesus, who pioneered the way. He suffered persecution. He knows ignominy. He suffered the cross and he died in shame and torture for our sins. I love Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. It's the little word all that captures my attention. Paul prays that you may be strengthened with all God's glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. He's saying that we need all of God's power just to keep going. We're so weak, we're so enfeebled, we're so broken in ourselves, and we're so very ordinary. Even the most gifted of us who are here today, we're not all that. We're just cracked pots. So whoever we are, if we have a true estimate of ourselves, we'll echo what Abraham said. Remember when he was boldly and daringly haggling with God over Sodom? You know, come on, 50, you know, 20, 10, for five righteous people? He's making his appeal to God. Sometimes you wonder, was he cheeky or not? He wasn't being cheeky. And we know that because of Genesis 18:27, he threw in this disclaimer. He says, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, I make my appeal. But for me, I'm a jar of clay, just dust and ashes. I'm a mortal, sinful man, just an earthen vessel. Here's the thing. Our weaknesses, they actually provide a platform for the display of gospel power. We're not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. And that gospel is resident within every believer. And so this invigorates us. Gospel power in ministry to others. Another thing that happens to our lives is that we become very, very cognizant of not stealing God's glory. And we become very ready to worship him and praise him for his glory that's resident within us through the gospel. One of the youthful pitfalls is pride. I'm sure that I've graduated beyond my youth at this point in my life, but I got to say that pride is something that stalks you for the duration of your life. We think we're something special. We're never going to say it out loud. But, you know, we think we've got all the answers. We think that we're a cut above most everyone. If you will not humble yourself before God, let me assure you, God will take care of that for you. That's my testimony. Maybe it's yours. But once I face up to the fact that I am just an ordinary jar of clay, then I can take heart because God's power is made perfect in our weakness, says Paul, 2 Corinthians 12. So that being an ordinary jar of clay doesn't mean I'm no use to God. On the contrary, it's actually the qualification for his usefulness at work in us. God uses ordinary people. He loves to use those who are most aware of their own weaknesses. Be encouraged in your weakness. From Banner of Truth, I was reading some of John Newton's published letters. Remember John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound? Near the very end of his life, you know, he's in his 80s. He wrote this, with which I'll close. I'm now learning to glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me, to be content to be nothing, that he may be all in all. And then very honestly he adds, but I find this a hard lesson. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for this paradox that your power is best revealed in our weakness and that we can be flawed and yet fruitful. We can be weak, yet strong, and we can be persecuted, but unshakable. Because gospel treasure within clay jars best shines the light of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen.